Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Looking at verses 23 to 29. Galatians 3:23 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please be seated? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, and inspired word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts and in our minds this morning, hearing attentively what you have for us from Galatians chapter 3. We ask these sayings in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series on clothing imagery in Scripture, and as you can see, we're continuing it in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Now, this is a church who has had false teachers come into their midst, false teachers who are convincing them that in order to be Christians, they need to place themselves back under God's old covenant law. Now, this is dangerous and it's troubling for a number of reasons. We're going to see in just a minute how the Apostle Paul addresses these things. Now, I was not a regular viewer of the TV show What Not to Wear, but I have caught a handful of these episodes over the years. Now, I've seen enough to notice some trends among the poor, often unwitting participants of this TV show. Now, if you've not seen What Not to Wear, the basic idea is that a man or a woman is nominated by friends or relatives or coworkers without their knowledge for having a particularly egregious fashion sense, or usually lack thereof, no fashion sense. And they're filmed candidly over the course of a few weeks at home and at work and in the grocery store, and then they're brought in and they have to watch themselves on film with two fashion experts and explain why they made the style choices that they made. Now, over the course of the show, these fashion experts walk the participants through this painstaking process of trashing their old wardrobe and adopting a new, more fashionable, more appropriate collection of clothing. One of the common threads, that pun is intended, one of the common threads among the participants of this show, that each of their wardrobes seems frozen in time, frozen to an earlier period of time in their lives. Now, often these participants are in their 30s and their 40s, they're professionals in some area, and what begins to be pointed out is their clothing is as if they're still in their late teens or their early 20s. And so these fashion experts have to walk these people through the process of saying, "Hey, I hate to tell you, you're not in your late teens or your early 20s anymore. You have responsibility. People are looking to you. You need to show you're mature and responsible." In other words, they need to dress their age. How they dress can either communicate stability and responsibility and maturity, or it can communicate, "Hey, I've just rolled out of bed and you're lucky that I'm here." And so they work with them over the course of this show to say, "This is no longer appropriate. You need to dress your age." Now, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians who are struggling with something similar, but ultimately much, much more serious. Instead of being clothed with Christ, the believers in Galatia have been deceived into clothing themselves with works of the old covenant law. They observe days and months and seasons and years. They're requiring people in their midst to undergo physical circumcision. They're placing a great emphasis on ethnic and social and economic identity. They're dressing as if they're still under the old covenant law. And in our passage, The Apostle Paul is working to get through to these men and these women, you are no longer under the old covenant law. Dress your age. The consequences of the actions of these believers in Galatia isn't some embarrassing fashion footage. With their spiritual style choices, what they're really communicating is that they're banking their hope for salvation on things like days and months and seasons and years. Banking their salvation on things like circumcision. They're dressing as if they're still under the old covenant law. And with these style choices, what they're communicating is they believe their status before God as His true sons and heirs is dependent on works of the old covenant law. This is how we're right with God. Now, it's not an overstatement to say that the book of Galatians is a sharp rebuke from the Apostle Paul to such things. Paul's unflinching critique of clothing oneself in this way. Why? Because there is no hope for salvation in days, in months, in seasons, in years. There is no hope for salvation in circumcision. There is no hope for salvation under the old covenant law. The works of the old covenant law are not simply outdated. They are and always have been incapable of offering salvation. And he's showing God's people that they have always been made right with God in another way. Justified, made right with God by faith alone. And as we'll see, this was true for God's people who lived under the old covenant law. True for God's people living in Galatia in Paul's day, and it's true for God's people today as well. And what I hope to show is that while we might not be tempted to clothe ourselves with works of the old covenant law like the Galatians in Paul's day, we are equally tempted to clothe ourselves with works. We need Paul's sharp rebuke. We need his unflinching critique that we might instead dress our age. That we might clothe ourselves in Christ, because salvation is found nowhere else. This morning we'll look at Galatians 3, 23 to 29 under two headings. First, before faith came, and second, now that faith has come. So let's look before faith came in verses 23 and 24. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, Paul begins this section of the letter to the Galatians by using two different but two complementary images to describe the old covenant law, God's law given to Moses at Mount Sinai for God's people. And both of these images highlight God's positive purpose for the law. But they also highlight the limitations of God's old covenant law. Now remember, Paul's writing to a group of Christians in the first century who are not ethnically Jewish. They've not been raised up under these laws, practicing these laws, following the various commandments, the various restrictions of the law. But they've now been convinced not only that following God's old covenant law might be good or important, but being convinced that it's actually essential to the Christian life. To keep with our imagery of clothing, these Galatians believers have been told not only that dressing themselves with things like feasts and circumcision required by the law might be a good way to express their new Christian identity, they're being told that if they don't dress themselves with obedience to the law, they aren't really Christians. And with these two images the Apostle Paul uses here, first, he compares living under the law to imprisonment. Second, he compares the law to a guardian, to a tutor, to a pedagogue for a youth who's not yet come of age. What Paul's doing is he's writing a fine line between honoring God's good purpose for the law and warning the Galatians that if the real limitations of God's good law aren't recognized, the law itself becomes dangerous. It's being used in a way that it was never intended to be used. Used correctly, God's law leads God's people to faith and life in Jesus. Used incorrectly, God's law leads people to pride and self-righteousness and death. Paul's very much complimenting what we heard from Hebrews 1, 1 through 4 last week. He's not arguing that the law itself was bad. He's arguing that the law can be used badly if its limitations aren't recognized. And in fact, it is being used badly at Galatia. One of the limitations Paul highlights with these images is that the law was necessarily restrictive. Now, a common theme of the imagery of imprisonment, the imagery of guardian or a tutor, is that one's freedoms are limited in both of these instances. You think of captivity, you think of imprisonment, there are primarily physical restrictions. You are confined to a cell. You can't go anywhere. But there are also numerous restrictions on your activities. What you can and can't do, what you can and can't have, who you can and can't see. Likewise, under an ancient guardian or a tutor. Now, we don't exactly have the equivalent of this in the present day, but these were people hired to keep an eye on an underage heir, to educate them in the way of the world, to provide rules and restrictions, to keep them on task, making sure they're in the right place when they need to be. Paul wants these Galatian Christians to have an accurate picture of life under the law. And while he's not willing to say that the law in itself is bad, in fact, it was a gift from God, he also wants to remind the Galatians that the law was restrictive. In some ways, living under the law was like living in jail. That's never a positive thing. At best, it was like living with a guardian, a tutor, constantly looking over your shoulder, constantly correcting you, constantly reminding you of the rules. I hope we can all agree that it's perfectly normal and healthy and good for parents to provide a curfew for their children, to check in with their kids throughout the day, make sure they're safe, make sure they're where they need to be, to give them advice about what to eat, what to wear, when to be certain places, advice on friends, advice on relationships, all perfectly normal, healthy things. But do you know of any adults that want to go back to living with a strict curfew, needing to check in with their parents about their every move, calling mom and dad if you're going to the grocery store, just letting you know where I am, don't want you to worry, getting advice about what to wear, when to be certain places, who to associate with? Rules and restrictions that are perfectly normal and healthy for one stage of life would be like living in a surveillance state for another stage of life. The law was restrictive. And Paul's implication is clear. The Galatians really want to go back to living that way. Now, another limitation Paul highlights is that the law was intentionally temporary. That's seen most clearly in this imagery of a guardian or a tutor or a pedagogue. Now, in a normal state of affairs, living under a guardian or living under a tutor, this is temporary. A child would be expected to live under a guardian until a certain age, until a certain maturity had been reached, until certain educational goals had been achieved, but it wasn't permanent. Paul can affirm the goodness of the law for a season, while also arguing that God's people weren't meant to follow the law or live under the law forever. The main danger in the Galatians ignoring this fact, that the law was intentionally temporary, is that they won't recognize when the goal or the purpose of the law has arrived, which is what Paul is telling them. The goal has been achieved. The purpose is here. They won't recognize that obedience to the law was not meant to be a goal or a purpose in itself. The law as guardian, the law as tutor, it was meant to bring them somewhere. It was supposed to lead them somewhere else, to someone else. What does Paul say in verse 24? The law was our guardian until Christ came. And what was its purpose? In order that we might be justified by faith. as these Galatians are insisting on living in obedience to the old covenant law, insisting on living as if they're still under the law, choosing to clothe themselves in the works of the law, the Galatians are not only ignoring the inherent limitations of the law, they're ignoring the fact that the person the law was leading them to is now here. Ignoring the fact that Jesus has arrived in history, the era of God's people living under the old covenant law has now come to an end. Instead of dedicating themselves to Him, they're dedicating themselves to the things that were meant to lead them to Him in the first place. They have it all backwards. Clothing of old covenant obedience, which was normal and healthy for one period of redemptive history, supposed to lead them to Christ, supposed to lead them to an awareness of their need to be justified by faith in Him alone, it's now worn out. It's now ill-fitting. And what it's doing is it's replacing the robes of righteousness that Christ offers them freely by faith in Him alone, now that He's arrived. They're going back. They're not dressing their age. An absolutely crucial lesson that the Apostle Paul has for the Galatians in this passage, and also for us, is that before faith came, and by that he generally means before Christ came, this period of time that God's people were under the old covenant law waiting for Jesus' arrival, before faith came, faith was still God's desire and God's goal for his people. Let me say that again. Before faith came, faith was still God's desire and God's goal for his people. After the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden and all mankind with him, justification by works, being right with God based on the things that we do, was never God's plan. But for fallen human beings, we can see this for the Galatians in our passage. We could look into our own hearts and see the same thing. For fallen human beings, justification by works is always our plan. Either through obedience to the old covenant law, or maybe through our own devised works and traditions, just the things that we think are right. As fallen human beings, we always think we can be right in God's eyes through our own efforts. That's our plan. Alongside of the Galatians, we convince ourselves, we delude ourselves into thinking that the goal of God's law, or maybe even our own made-up interpretation of God's law, is to clothe ourselves with our own works and be justified, to stand before Him and be right. But after the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and all mankind with him, it was never God's plan. Not with the giving of the Ten Commandments, now with the rest of the Old Covenant law at Mount Sinai, now with the ethical instructions that we find in the prophets, not with the teaching of Jesus. And why? Because it was never possible. This way, seeking to justify ourselves before God by things that we do, this way lies madness. You know why seeking to justify ourselves before God by the things that we do feels like such a grind? Feels so difficult, so defeating? Because it will never work. We were not meant to be driven in our own failing efforts to try harder, but to look for another way to be justified. What does Paul say the end or the goal or the purpose of the law is? Struggle, strain, try harder, prove to God that you've earned it. That's the goal of the law? No. The coming of Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. Verse 24. Before faith came, faith was still the goal, the purpose, the desire of God. It was futile for those under the old covenant law to pursue right standing with God by their own works, by their own efforts. It was futile for the Galatian Christians to try to go back and live under those old covenant laws to pursue right standing with God by their own works, by their own efforts. And it is futile for us to pursue right standing with God by our own works, by our own efforts. This was never the goal, the purpose, the end of the law. It ignores the law's inherent limitations. It ignores the law's God-given purpose. And what is that purpose? The coming of Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know that grind. You know the feelings of defeat. You know the discouragement of seeking to justify yourself before God and always falling short. Galatians 3 calls you, calls me, calls all of us once for all. Get off that treadmill. You can run as long as you like. You can run as hard as you like on that treadmill. You are never getting anywhere. Run instead to Christ, the end, the goal, the purpose of the law. Cling to Him in faith, and you will be justified with God. In these first two verses, the Apostle Paul has exposed the folly of clothing ourselves with the garments of obedience, whether the old covenant law or to anything else. In the next few verses, he unpacks a glorious alternative, clothing ourselves with Christ. Let's look next at now that faith has come, Galatians 3:25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. He's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now in these verses, Paul picks up three related themes that tie in, importantly, to the rest of his argument in the letter to the churches in Galatia. If you were to go back and read, these believers are now united with Christ through faith, and what he calls them in verse 26 is sons of God. In verse 29, he calls them Abraham's offspring. And further in verse 29, he calls them heirs according to promise. Now, in calling the believers in Galatia sons of God, he's not just communicating that by faith they're now a part of God's family in some kind of a generic sense. Sons of God has been a particular designation for God's people under the Old Covenant. Maybe you remember God calls his people his firstborn son in Exodus 4. When he's threatening Pharaoh in order to release his people from slavery in Egypt, he picks up that term elsewhere in the Old Testament. By faith, the believers in Galatia are now considered God's sons, just like God's people under the Old Covenant. He further specifies that these believers' identity as members of God's covenant family, he calls them Abraham's offspring in verse 29. Now, by faith, the believers in Galatia are now numbered among the offspring of Abraham, the offspring promised to Abraham in Genesis 15 when he and Sarah were yet childless. You remember God said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be." Being numbered among the sons of God, being one of Abraham's offspring, it comes with advantages. By faith, the believers in Galatia are heirs according to promise. It's verse 29. By faith, they're recipients of all the promises that God's made to his people throughout the ages. Promises to bless them, promises to protect them, promises to forgive their sins, promises to give them victory over the ancient serpent. Promises to inhabit a new heaven and a new earth. All promises which find their yes and their amen in Christ. And as Paul is applying these themes, sons of God, offspring of Abraham, heirs according to promise, as he's applying these to believers in Galatia by faith in Christ, it's an absolute bombshell to their current way of thinking. If you were to read the rest of the book of Galatians, it becomes unmistakable that they desire to be sons of God. becomes unmistakable that they want to be identified as Abraham's offspring. It becomes unmistakable that they long to be heirs according to promise. But the way that they're going about obtaining these things is antithetical to how God grants these things to his people. The Galatians have been falsely taught in their believing that the only way to be heirs according to promise, to be considered sons of God, is by making yourself like a physical offspring of Abraham. How? By obedience to the old covenant laws given to Abraham's offspring at Mount Sinai. Maybe if we just look like Abraham's offspring, we can become heirs alongside of him. The Apostle Paul is saying you couldn't be further from the truth. And thus, when we get to verse 28, Paul is making a particular point here, well beyond the idea that there's general unity and equality in the body of Christ, as true as that may be. Why does Paul specify that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female in this verse, verse 28? Certainly not because these distinctions no longer matter or are a reality of life in God's world. Paul talks about how to navigate these distinctions elsewhere, between ethnicities and economic statuses and males and females. He addresses those things in numerous other places in his writings. So he's not ignoring the reality of these distinctions in the world. He's specifying these things here because in the cultures of the ancient world, inheritance was dependent on things like ethnicity and economic status and gender. Paul's gender language is intentional in Galatians 3, and we're not served by changing sons of God into children of God or somehow arguing that Paul is blurring the lines between males and females. In the ancient world, only sons served as heirs. What Paul is arguing is that in the economy of God, gender is immaterial when it comes to evaluating one's status as an heir of God. Males and females alike are heirs according to promise by faith in Christ. Likewise, Paul's economic language is intentional in Galatians 3. He understands the reality of poor and rich alike on this earth. He understands the various and differing responsibilities that are given to those that God places in differing economic situations. Again, he addresses those things elsewhere. What he is arguing is that in the economy of God, wealth is immaterial when it comes to evaluating one's status as an heir of God's promises. The poorest slave, the wealthiest free man, alike are heirs according to promise. How? By faith in Christ. Paul's ethnic language is intentional in Galatians 3. Paul understands the difficulties of navigating cultural and ethnic differences, the friction that can arise between people of different backgrounds, and he's particularly aware of the challenges between Jews and Greeks in the first century. He has been in the middle of this since the very start of his ministry. He's arguing that in the economy of God, ethnicity, even Jewish ethnicity, is immaterial when evaluating one's status as an heir of God. The most pious Jew, the most pagan Greek alike are heirs according to promise by faith in Christ. How is it possible for all these different people to be heirs according to promise? Not by making everyone males, not by making everyone wealthy, not by making everyone Jewish, not by clothing people in any external garb which they think might give them a leg up on inheritance according to any earthly economy, including obedience to God's old covenant law. How is it possible for all these different people to be heirs according to promise? What does Paul say? You are all one in Christ Jesus. Backing up into verse 27, Paul makes clear that the only clothing that can guarantee someone, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of economic status, regardless of gender, to be an heir according to promise, he says this in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Not magically, not mechanically as if it were some superstitious rite or a meritorious work, but by faith. Baptism is a visible sign and a seal of God's people being so united to His Son Jesus, it is as if we were clothed with Him. As if we had slipped Him on like a garment, and all other outward distinctions which we might think would give us a leg up on being an heir of God's promise are stripped away. It's not on account of our ethnicity, our economic status, our social status, our gender, or anything else that we are considered sons of God, Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are heirs only as we are clothed with Christ by faith as displayed in our baptism. No other external markers matter. What is it that you think gives you the right to be an heir of God? The Galatians thought it was their obedience to the old covenant law, but it could be a thousand other things. Maybe your family has been in the Presbyterian Church in America since its inception in 1973. You memorized the shorter catechism as a child. You think that might give you the right to be an heir. Maybe you never darkened the door of a church until this morning. You haven't faked it like all these supposedly Christian hypocrites that you see around you. You think that might give you the right to be an heir. Maybe you voted and rallied and petitioned for political causes you think are pleasing to God since your 18th birthday. You think that might give you the right to be an heir. Maybe you wouldn't dare sully your hands with the hubris and the greed and the self-interest of the political machine. You think that might give you the right to be an heir. Maybe you come from a wealthy family with connections. Everybody else sees how useful those things, money and connections, can be in building earthly kingdoms. Certainly God sees that too, right? He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. He sees how useful you are. Maybe you think that might give you the right to be an heir. Maybe you come from nothing. But you're confident that God sees the disgusting privilege and excess of the rich. He sees how hard you work to make ends meet. You think that might give you the right to be an heir. In our passage this morning, Paul makes the waters of baptism to be the great leveling field for all humanity. By faith, the waters of baptism sprinkle on our heads and run down our bodies, washing away anything that might keep us from God. And also washing away anything we might think would give us the right to be an heir of God. Our filthy garments of sin are stripped away from our bodies, but so are the garments that we would otherwise wear with pride. Our ethnicity, our economic status, our social standing, our so-called good deeds, all washed away. Anything that we might think would give us the right to be an heir. And solely by God's grace, as we cling to His promises in faith, we are clothed instead with the only thing that can give us the right to be an heir of God. We are clothed with Christ. Now imagine for a moment that your friends and your relatives and your coworkers, they got together and entered your name to be an unwitting participant on what not to wear, spiritual edition. You were filmed without your knowledge, at home and at the grocery store and at work, over the course of a couple of weeks. It's terrifying, right? Absolutely terrifying. What would your spiritual clothing look like? Would it look like you were trying really, really hard to obey? To put on display your obedience to God's old covenant law, to the Ten Commandments, to the ethical teachings of the prophets, to the teaching of Jesus. To put on display your own notion of righteousness according to your own conscience or maybe societal norms. or it looked like ethnic or religious heritage were of utmost importance to you, or maybe like someone banking on their economic or social status to pull them through? Or would it look like someone desperately clinging to Christ? Someone realizing in humility that they can never be justified by their own works, but only by faith in Jesus. Someone realizing that any garments they might put on would never qualify them to be an heir of God, but can only trust in being clothed by Jesus. Now, we don't need weeks of footage. We don't need fashion experts to walk us through our poor choices. I pray instead that God's Holy Spirit, working through the preaching of His holy, inspired, and inerrant word, has already begun this work in us. Has already begun to turn our hearts in faith to Jesus, to be clothed by Him alone. Trusting that if we are Christ's, we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, humble us at your feet this morning. Show us our feeble efforts to clothe ourselves. To work really hard to stand before you, to be right. Father, show us the futility. Show us the discouragement. Show us the impossibility. By your grace, would you stir up our hearts in repentance, turning from our sin, even turning from the things that we're most proud of, turning instead to Jesus, clinging to Him in faith. Would you clothe us, we pray, by His righteousness alone. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.